Book of Romans in chapter 1. The book of Romans, we look at all the books in the Bible, really, and for you and me, probably mostly Paul's epistles, because we're most familiar with them, and we know most about them. We have designations for the different Pauline epistles. The book of Ephesians is the mountaintop, and others. The book of Romans is seen rightly as the foundation. And when Paul talks about building, learning, growing, getting doctrine settled into our lives, he talks about it in terms of an edifice. It is a building. Paul says that you are God's husbandry and you are God's building. And God is building a building with the body of Christ as a whole, with all of his saints, all together, Israel and pre-Israel and after and time past and in the ages to come and today, all part of one big glorious edifice called the household of God. This assembly and every assembly, the Lord is building a building here, building a house. We want to make it a strong house. Solomon says that by understanding, by wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it's established. By knowledge, shall the chambers thereof be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. By understanding and wisdom and knowledge, that's how you build a house. That's how the Lord's doing it. And he does that in the body of Christ as a whole. He does it in this assembly, in every assembly. And he's doing it in you. He's building a house in you. And the way that he does that is by laying a foundation, building upon that foundation until you get to the roof, to the capstone, with sound doctrine, truth from his word. Truth that is able to build you up and to solidify and strengthen you. This book of Romans is the foundation of that edifice. So, one thing you know, if you're building the house, you got to have a good, strong foundation, right? Amen. People try to build on top of a weak foundation, and what happens? The whole thing crumbles. No matter how great, no matter how beautiful the house is, if the foundation isn't strong, the whole house is going to come down. So we need to have this book of Romans settled in our hearts before we can appreciate the glorious things of Ephesians and Colossians and those other things that we talk so often about. Here in Romans chapter 1, what I'd like to do, because as the foundation of Pauline truth, this book of Romans, it's a very logical book. Paul, it's kind of an apologetic written by the Apostle Paul. And it's a book that's filled with arguments. And Paul gives reasons. You and I as Christians, or just people of faith in general, are accused of being, you can either be a thinking person or you can be a person of faith. And those two things are diametrically opposed in the eyes of the world. Because those two things don't go together. Well, when you have faith in the truth, in God's word, they do go together. Because the God who created logic and reason also is the one who's giving you this truth. They go together. The Lord says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So you can reason, just like God reasons, and he has given you that ability. That's part of being created in his image. So the book of Romans is a reasonable book. And because of that, what you find as you go through the book of Romans is you find arguments and conclusions. Arguments and conclusions. And what I'd like to do is to take us through the conclusions this morning through the book. And we will kind of back preach the arguments as we go through that way. In Romans chapter 1, as we saw in our scripture reading, Paul closes out through verse 17 talking about preaching the gospel. In verse 17 he says, "For," so here's a reason, "therein," in that gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now that verse is really kind of cluing you in on what the whole rest of this book now is going to be about. It's going to be about that gospel, the effect that it has on your soul, on your spirit, and ultimately on your body, and all the things in between. And it has to do with the revelation of the righteousness of God through that process in your life. That's what the book of Romans is about. It's the righteousness of God revealed through the cross of Christ working in your life. So that's where we're starting out here. And in verse 18 now, "for," so another "for." You notice there's one in verse 16, and he's building. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So here's where the argument is going to start. The whole purpose for this book and the revelation of the righteousness of God in the cross of Christ starts here, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. People have an idea about God that God is love. Doesn't the Bible say so? Sure, the Bible says so. And God is merciful, and God is kind, and God is not going to, he wouldn't hurt a fly. See, that's the idea you get from those kinds of words. Well, God is merciful, and he is kind. But in this gospel, the righteousness of God is manifested. And God is righteous as he is kind and merciful and good. The Bible teaches, God teaches, that the wrath of God is going to come on this world. And as our brother was praying a few moments ago, look around the world, you gotta wonder how long it's gonna be now. I'm not telling you the Lord's coming back tomorrow. I don't want to wait that long. But you don't know. Number one, you don't know when the Lord's coming back. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to take his saints, the ones who have received this gospel, he's going to take them out of here, out of this world. You know why? Because his saints are ambassadors. You know what you do with ambassadors? Before you, that's okay. That'll just, it'll wake everyone up. It'll keep stop me from having to pound the pulpit. I'm not a pulpit pounder, so the door will do it for me. When do you... We'll wait. Take your time. Oh, that was a big one. What was that?
Where's two?
All right. Thanks. Oh, gotta love it. When do you pull your ambassadors out of a country? It's before you declare war. That's what the rapture is all about. Even the prophet says, the just man ceaseth from the earth and no one lays it to heart. Where have all the good people gone? Oh, no, they're all gone. That's curious. They have no idea. They have no idea that war, when that happens, that means war has been declared. the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against them, and hopefully not against you. Have you trusted Christ? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? He shed his blood. He died on that cross to pay for your sins. If you do not receive it, if you do not make a conscious choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to fall under that wrath. The wrath of God is revealed. There's no excuse. You can't say you didn't know. We sang earlier, gotta get in the cleft of that rock. Gotta have the Lord bring you into himself. Because literally all hell is getting ready to break loose on this world. And if it doesn't happen for another 200 years, you know what you're not going to have to wait 200 years for? Your own day of reckoning. Because you're not going to live that long, and you know it. So whether the Lord comes back or whether you die, one way or the other, you're going to face this day of reckoning. You want to be in Christ when that happens. Amen. You don't want to be standing out there exposed in your own self. Because God is a righteous God, and his wrath will fall, and it will fall on you. He's provided salvation for you. So that's where it starts. That's where this foundation starts. You know why? Because this whole book of Romans is about salvation. I said to you, it's about the salvation of your soul, it's about the salvation of your spirit, it's about the salvation of your body. It's about salvation. And if you've got salvation, there's something you need to be saved from. And the wrath of God is where that starts. That you need to be saved from. The wrath of God. So we start with a four. So we're going to start with that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now Paul goes on through the rest of this chapter and continues that argument. And when you get to chapter 2, he says, therefore. So now we have a conclusion from that argument. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So Paul's conclusion from the argument that starts that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, he says the whole world is coming under the wrath of God. All ungodliness, all unrighteousness, therefore you. And he points that finger there in chapter 2. And he draws that conclusion. Therefore thou. See, it's more palatable for some people to think about. You know, the world, it's just like salvation. Jesus loves everybody. God so loved the world. No, it's when it comes home. That's when you get it. When it's you. When it's me, that's where you get it. Well, the wrath of God is the same way. People say, yeah, God's going to judge this world one day. Everybody and his brother talks about something that we're going to do till kingdom come. Everybody knows kingdom's coming. It's not real to anybody because it's not me. Let me just say to you again that if you're not in Christ this morning, it is you. It is you. And you're looking at the rest of the world out there and you're saying, yeah, those guys deserve it. Look at what's going on out there. No. Paul says, thou. Thou that judgest. You are the one I'm talking about. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. If you're not saved this morning. So therefore, thou art inexcusable. Oh man, whosoever thou art that judgest. All right, so now we've got the wrath of God coming on this world and every individual in it. And every individual in it is without excuse, inexcusable. But Lord, no, but Lord, no excuse. Every mouth will be stopped. All the world will become guilty before God. So what do we do about that? Look in chapter 3. He's going to go on and begin to tell us what to do about that. And he comes to a conclusion in chapter 3 and verse 20 when he says, therefore. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So now we've got Paul's response. Like I said, we're going to hit these conclusions and then we'll back preach the argument. Because what Paul is dealing with here is he's dealing with the human response to what he just said in that first four and therefore. That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's getting ready to fall on this world, and therefore you are inexcusable. And the human response to that is, I better start being good. I better change my life. I got to turn over a new leaf. I got to stop doing all this bad stuff that's going to bring the wrath of God on me. And I better start being a good person. And Paul says, no, no, let's jump to the conclusion of that whole matter. By the deeds of the law, therefore, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. You're not going to help yourself by trying to save yourself by your own morality.
Amen.
This is foundational stuff. And it's the conclusions to the arguments of this book. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law comes along and says, thou shalt not steal. You've stolen. You know you have. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You've lied. You know you have. All the law, what's the law doing for you? Telling you how much of a sinner you are. It's not making you any better. It's just telling you how bad you are. That's not what you want. Now, you may want that to start with so you can see that you need to be saved. But you want to get away from that. Something that condemns you. That's the whole point. You want to get into the cleft of the rock. There's something that's going to save you. So therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 28. Another conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So there's the conclusion to the argument that you can't be justified by the law. So then, what do I do? Changing your life isn't going to do it. Changing your life is not going to get you into heaven. So what do? I guess I'm going to hell. The wrath of God is on me and there's nothing I can do about it. Yes, true. Amen. Glad you came to see it. Because God has done everything that needs to be done. There is nothing you can do. God's already done it. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know what that means? You believe and you don't work for your salvation and you'll get it. What are you saying? I should never do anything good? No. I'm saying that doing good things isn't going to get you saved. And if you think it is, you missed it. And you're going to find yourself under the wrath of God. Salvation, justification, is by faith without works. That's the conclusion. That's the conclusion of this section. Now, chapter 5. Because you say, Dave, you're talking to a room full of saints here, and I understand that, and praise God. Now, I can't look into each and every one of your hearts, and you can't look into your neighbor's heart. All you know is your own. So I'm not going to assume that anybody here doesn't need to hear this, okay? And if you already come to understand it and believe it, it's glorious truth, is it not?
Yes, yes, sir.
The Lord did it all.
Yes, sir.
The Lord did it all.
Yes, sir.
You know, there are several works of God that the Bible says are finished. Finished works. In the early chapters of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, it says the heavens and the earth, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. It's a finished work of God. And what did God do? He rested. He finished the work and then he rested. Over there in the book of Revelation, when the new heavens and the new earth are created and death is destroyed, there will be no more crying and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death. It says it is done. It is done. The new creation is going to be a finished work and there's going to be rest. Just before that, in the book of Revelation, the last of the vials of the wrath of God are poured out. And when that seventh vial is poured out, the angel says, it is done. Complete, total, absolute wrath. And God rests. But there's one more finished work. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it is finished. He hung his head and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. You can't add anything to it. Any more than you can add to the creation. You can't add anything to the finished works of God. The Lord said it is finished. Believe that it's finished. Rest in that finished work. So we get there. We get there through Romans 1 through 4. Now in chapter 5, therefore, another conclusion. So what's the conclusion now? That salvation, justification is by faith without the deeds of the law. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have this conclusion that being justified by faith, because you can't be justified by the law, therefore justification is by faith without the deeds of the law, therefore being justified by faith, we have to live the rest of our lives in fear of God. Right? That God's going to pound us in the head every time we do something wrong. No. You didn't get saved by your behavior. You don't stay saved by your behavior. And you're not going to make God mad at you. Now you can grieve the Holy Spirit. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know what that means? That wrath that we started out talking about? That's not on you anymore. You move from being the enemy of God to being the friend, to being at peace. You have peace with God now. Now I'm talking to a room full of saved people. Amen? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this, Christian. Do you have peace with God? Paul says you do. Do you know that you do? Do you experience it? Do you live it? Or is something else going on in your head as you walk through your life? Do you live in fear? I better not do that. I'm going to get punished. No. I better not do that. That's not me. God has delivered me from that thing. That's why I'm not going to do it. Not because God's going to be mad at me or because he's going to take something away from me. But because he's already given me all things freely. That's why. That's why I walk in a way that's pleasing to him, to the best of the ability that he affords to me by his grace. Either way, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you get that, and Paul's primary point in that conclusion and following that conclusion is your eternal security. Go through chapter 5. It's here that he says in verse 9, much more than being now justified. So it's the same thing he started out with. Therefore, being justified by faith, Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, that's back to verse 1, we shall be saved by his life. So that's the whole point of this chapter and of this portion and this conclusion of being justified by faith. We have peace with God. You can never lose your salvation. You got peace with God when you were his enemy. Now that you're his friend, you have peace with God. He's not going to turn on his friend. Chapter 8. In case you haven't noticed, we're going through the therefores in the book of Romans. And again, a lot of you are familiar, you know these, and you're getting to the passage ahead of me. And I'm praising God for it. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So now, because we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God, therefore, there's no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus. Now watch now, we've moved on now. Remember, we're building an edifice here. And we've moved on from salvation and God not condemning you to hell. That was back in chapter 5. We've moved now through chapters 6, 7, and into chapter 8. Now the issue becomes your walk and my walk. And the condemnation now is gone if you will walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Now, walking after the flesh, back preaching the argument now, in chapter 7, has to do with walking under the law. Chapter 7 is all about how you are dead to the law, and if you're walking in under the law, you're walking in death, and you're walking in the flesh. Backing up further, chapter 6 is all about how you're dead to sin. And if you're walking in sin, you're walking in the flesh, and you're walking in death. So for those who walk not after the flesh in either of those two ways, but after the Spirit doesn't have you under the law, and the Spirit doesn't have you in sin. You walk in the Spirit, and there won't be any condemnation. Now what does that mean? Drop down to the next conclusion, and you'll see. In verse 12, same chapter. Chapter 8, verse 12, therefore. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So, there's the condemnation. It's going to be the death of your Christian life. That condemnation that you feel when you don't have peace with God. Walking in the flesh, and you start believing that God is counting your sin against you, or that he expects you to operate under the list of rules and regulations like the Ten Commandments or whatever it is, and you start getting that idea that you don't have peace with God anymore, and you're wondering, where's my peace gone, Lord? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Where'd it go? It goes when the doctrine goes. Comes back when the doctrine comes in. You have peace with God. There is no condemnation if you're walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For as many, verse 14, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So that spirit of bondage to fear, that's walking in the flesh. getting back under that performance system, God's going to be mad at me. That finished work becomes unfinished in your mind and in your heart. And you start suffering condemnation. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't do that. And you won't be walking in sin. You won't be walking under the law. You'll be walking in the Spirit and walking in peace and walking under no condemnation. Therefore, see, you got to get the first before you get the second. Your peace with God when you were His enemy didn't have anything to do with your own ability to be good. Your peace with God now doesn't have anything to do with your own ability to be good. It has to do with God's ability to live His life in you. Otherwise, there's nothing but condemnation for you. God wants to live His life through you, just like He finished that work at Calvary. He that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He wants that to be a finished work, His finished work in you. His finished work. This is foundational. Foundational. You got to get this first.
Amen.
Get this first. This is living and walking by grace. Understanding what God, all the things that we might know, the things that are freely given to us of God. Chapter 12. Okay, so what does that mean? I'm not walking under the law. I'm not walking in good works. I'm just living any way I want to live. Well, no, that's not what that means. What did we just say? What did Paul just say? We're walking in the Spirit now. There's no law that applies to the Spirit. Against such, there is no law.
Amen.
It's absolute liberty.
Yes, sir.
You stand fast in that liberty.
Yes, sir.
Don't get drawn away into the flesh of that performance system. So what does that mean? I don't perform. I don't do anything for the Lord. Chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So look, the result of grace and of these therefores, of this edifice of doctrine that God is building here through this book of Romans, the where we're leading here doesn't bring you to a place where people go, okay, well then I'm free to just live any way I want to live. It brings you to a place where you will offer your body a living sacrifice to God. Because God doesn't want you going around doing a good deed for the day. He wants you as a sacrifice. He wants all of you. He wants your whole being. Only grace can do that. Only grace can do that. See, grace does more than the law and threats and fear ever could. Grace will lead you to offer your body. And when you get the mind of God and the mind of Christ through this doctrine built layer upon layer, story upon story, you'll see it, you'll understand it, you'll know it as your reasonable service. It is that nothing else is reasonable but to offer my body a living sacrifice to God. Not an hour on Sunday morning, but my life. My life belongs to Him. We are bought with a price. Glory to God. There's anything else is unreasonable but to offer my life, my body, a living sacrifice. See, this is the conclusion that we're coming to here. And verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that worldly view that you had before, when you were under the wrath of God, you had a worldly view. You had to lose that worldly view to get saved, to come to Christ, to recognize that God had a finished work for you. And all you could do was receive it and say, "Thank you, Lord." And then after you did that, you begin to come to realize that God's got another finished work that He wants to do. And we spend our life getting out of the way, getting out of His way, and letting Him have His way in our life. You know what it is to offer your body a living sacrifice? You know what it is for me, just in very practical terms? Learn to say yes. Learn to say yes to God. Worry about the consequences later. What's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen if I volunteer for this? What's going to happen if I offer to do? Never mind what's going to happen. If the Lord's got something for you to do, say yes. Offer your body a living sacrifice. Let God take care of the rest. No consequence that you can imagine is worthy to be compared with what the Lord will do in your life if you just say yes. Offer your body. See, this is where grace leads. Now, we've come all this way to get to this point so that I can say to you that if grace hasn't led you here to this place, to Romans 12:1, somewhere along the way, somewhere in one of those steps or in more than one of those steps, you missed it, you need to go back. That's what I'm saying to you. We all know this stuff, and yet we could all learn this stuff. If grace hasn't brought you to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to offering your body a living sacrifice, you missed something somewhere along the way. You need to go back. And you need to get grounded again. Because this is where grace leads. Somewhere along the way, you took a turn. You got off the track. You got a mind saying, "All right, I'm under grace. God's not mad at me. I'm not going to hell. It's all good. I can do this. I can do that. I can cheat a little bit here. I can lie a little bit there. I can do these things." Somewhere you got off track. And you got the wrong idea of what grace is. Grace doesn't lead you to sin. It doesn't just lead you to good works. It leads you to offer your body wholly, completely to God. A living sacrifice. So this is where we want grace to bring us a true and right and solid and sound understanding. That's where it will bring you. So We have a direction here in this book of Romans through these arguments and these conclusions that Paul gives. He cuts a pretty straight path, pretty reasonable, pretty easy to understand, pretty logical. If you've come to another conclusion, not just in your mind, in your life, if your life demonstrates a different conclusion of grace, go back. Go back and get this foundational truth built into your soul. Don't think you've moved beyond it. None of us has. I'm done. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that this work that you began in us, that you are the one who's going to perform it. And Father, I pray that you would teach each and every one of us, when we're looking at our own will on the one hand and your will on the other, that you would teach us to approve the things that are excellent, and let you allow you, welcome you to complete that work that you've begun in us. We thank and praise you in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.